Let us pray. Lord Jesus, may the words that we've just sung resonate in our heart. Give us the grace to see the weakness of our flesh. Lord, this week, we may have failed you thousands of times. We may have lied, cheated, thought impure thoughts, coveted. We did not put you first and foremost in our hearts. And so we ask for forgiveness. We confess that we have sinned against you. We've sinned against our brothers. We've even sinned against ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you would look upon us in our lostness and have mercy and love and bring us back to the truth of the gospel. Show us that we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And so let us surrender ourselves and our hearts into your hands. Aid us to be renewed by your love and by your grace. Transform us by your steady, your faithful, your committed love towards us. Lord, this morning we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Awaken us to our weaknesses, but also awaken us to the grace that is found with your Spirit dwelling in us and giving us new life. May we long for your life in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. If you have your Bibles with you, we invite you to follow along. This is the ESV translation. And it reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone here after last week's stunt and the sermon illustrations. It's good to see that you guys decided to come back. That's always nice. And there's even people in the front row. That's great. No one got scared to sit in the back. And those of you who are sitting in the front row don't know what's going on, don't worry. It was just a funny stunt, a interaction. I will behave and stay up here on stage this morning. Today's sermon is about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Let me ask you a question. Is this you? I struggle with guilt over something I've done. I know better, but I still do it, and it drives me up the wall. It gets me under my skin. I can't stand that I did this again. As a matter of fact, it just happened this week. And I've tried to hide it. I've tried to deny it. I've even tried to punish myself, guilt myself, and nothing has worked. And now I'm scared. I'm scared that I'll get exposed one day. I feel hollow. I feel fake. Is this you? Perhaps one question that sums up all these feelings is this question: is there hope for someone like me. I'm coming to church. I'm hearing about this faith, this religion. And I hear about people who are transformed and changed. I hear about people who are broken and discover that they're found. People who feel lost and they belong. And so I'm coming. I'm coming to church. And I have this question. Is there hope for someone like me? Yes, there is hope. There's tremendous hope for you. But that hope involves you unlearning some of the myths that you've bought into. Some of the myths that you think are absolutely true, that's keeping you enslaved, imprisoned, so that you're stuck. And so, yeah, there's tremendous hope for you, but you have to unlearn a few things about who God is, about who you are. You have to come to terms with your weakness, but also there's a power, there's a strength that's available for you to turn around. And what's going on inside of you and going on inside of all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, is that there's a war going on inside of us. It's not a problem. It's not like some kind of algebra equation that needs to be solved. It's not something simple and small. It's not an issue. It's not a situation. It's a war. There's a war that's going on in our hearts. And when you struggle with guilt, and when you struggle with this question of, is there any hope for me? You're coming in contact with that war. But there's good news. That war, the Bible says, it will end. And when it ends, God wins. That's what God tells us. What does that mean? It means that for those of us who align with God, who trust in God, who cling on to God, we come over this. We come on the other side and we're victorious. This war that's going on in our hearts between our fallen side, between the good and our conscience that we know is better, that war, if we align with God, His Spirit, we conquer the flesh. But if you resist that and you hold on to the flesh, you hold on to your fallenness, you hold on to that as your greatest hope, then you lose. You fall with it. You cling on to that. And so this morning we're going to talk about three things that we're revealing in this war, the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And we're going to look at the nature of the opposition, the evidence of the opposition, and then lastly, letting the gospel change us. So the nature of the opposition. One of the hardest things for Christians, whether they're new believers or mature believers, is that one of the hardest things for them to realize is that we do not become transformed instantly. We do not become holy all of a sudden. That believers are not instantly transformed into becoming holy. And the reason why this is such an important truth for us to grasp and take it into our hearts is that sometimes we feel like this struggle is elementary. We feel like the struggle is beneath us. We feel ashamed because it's such a simple struggle. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's having to do with money. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's cynicism and doubt. And you're like, I said something again. That's not what I meant. And we beat ourselves up. And often the reason why we give up, it's because we think, I should be better at this already. I should be up here by now. I should be far along at a certain point by now. And we forget. We forget that there's a process, that we don't become instantly holy. And so, If we don't become instantly holy, and if we know that there's a certain process, then we understand that maybe instead of getting upset that I'm not over here, that I understand where I am, and there's a process. There's certain steps I need to take to get to this point. And so it's important for us first to know that this war that goes on, God never promised that it would be instant. As a matter of fact, there was never an example of anyone in history where that war between our fallenness and God's goodness inside of us instantly resolved. After they're converted, they're holy. There is no example. Even the heroes of the faith, Abraham, Moses, David, the kings, even the prophets, they fail. They're marked with failure in their history, in their leadership. Why? Because it's a picture of the reality of our condition. We are all in a process. And so when we understand that we don't become instantly holy, the benefit of this truth, when we take it into our hearts, is that we don't give up. We don't lose hope. But that war that goes on in our hearts is between our fallenness and the Spirit. And they're totally opposed to each other. And the reason why it's important to understand that they're totally opposed to each other is that they cannot coexist. You cannot dabble in one and dabble in the other. You cannot jump back and forth. They cannot coexist with each other. They're bent to destroy each other. And they're fighting inside your heart right now as we speak. And another important element of what we see in this text is the law. And a healthy understanding of the law. The law is meant to guide us. The law is meant to show us our fallenness. The law is meant to show us that we're in need of a Savior. And a couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned, the law is like a mirror. It's to show us, when we look at the mirror, to show us our condition. Maybe there's a blemish. There's a smudge on my face. And I look at the mirror and I wouldn't know that there's a smudge. And I see it. But I would never take the mirror off the wall and wipe my face on the mirror to clean it, would I? No, the purpose of the mirror is to show me that there's a flaw, but I need something else. I need water and soap to wash my face. I need something else. The law cannot cleanse us. So Paul talks about this in here. He's saying to you, the law was never meant to win the war. The law was never meant to win the war. There was something else that was available. That God was providing something else to show us. In a sense, the water and the soap that was to come to cleanse us, to change us, to transform us. And an important thing is, for those who are struggling not to give up, but also that for those who are struggling, there's another hope, right? This kind of couches the hope. Don't give up, you're not instantly holy. But the other end of this that couches the hope is that this war will end. It will absolutely end. And it will conclude only in one way, that God wins. There is no doubt about it. There is totality of that winning, and it will eradicate the enemy. That even the presence of sin and fallenness will be gone. It will never threaten us again. And when you calibrate your hearts to these truths, it anchors you so that you can have faith to struggle, to fight for hope, for that hope to kind of lock into your heart and not fall off or drop out. And so then now we're going to look at the nature of this opposition, this war that's going on in our hearts, the evidence of the opposition. And we're going to look at the fallenness, and then we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And fallenness, I want to kind of argue today, is that the fallenness that Paul shows us, the fallenness that he describes, is actually summed up in a single idea. He provides this list of the fallenness, and it's interesting, he calls it the works of the flesh. That the fallenness is this inclination to do work, to do something, to act, to take things into your own hands. And this fallenness is summed up in a single idea, the disintegration of our humanity. And where do you get this idea from? It's not quite shown in the text, but this idea of the disintegration of our humanity, of what makes us together, what makes us whole, our psyche, our heart, our purpose, our identity, becomes disintegrated. We fall apart. I don't know if you watched Infinity War, but Thanos, when he gets the glove, one of the tricks he does is he turns this person into a bunch of blocks and then he falls apart and crumbles. Spoiler alert, he gets the glove. We are composed of a lot of things, a lot of desires, a lot of hopes, a lot of relationships, education, training, pain and suffering, joys and hope, achievements, relationships gained, relationships lost. That puts us all together. But sin and fallenness disintegrate us. It breaks us down. To give you an illustration or an analogy, God creates, and he creates out of nothing, and he brings things into complexity. God's creative work makes things complex. It builds into structures. He separates the waters. He separates the ground. He creates different plants. He creates the diversity of animals. These molecules are put together into these atoms into molecules, molecules into cells, into this complexity of life. Complexity. The reverse work of sin, the reversal of that, disintegrates, decreates, turns things back to dust, blows things apart, breaks the structure. And so I have a slide on the works of the flesh. And this is what I'm trying to show you. It's interesting. He lists out, and this is a list of the things he says are the works of the flesh. And so by the tone and by his connotation, these are to be avoided. These are the things that disintegrate us. And I created four categories, if you see it, that are part of, like in the biblical perspective, inherent, the core of what makes us significant, the core of what makes us have purpose, what gives us meaning, and procreation. And why is procreation listed first? Is that it's interesting, when God created man, and he said he made man in his image, one of the image-bearing properties of man is to make more images of God. To procreate. But when procreation is disintegrated, there's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. What does that mean? Is that in sexual relationships, it was meant to be in a context of marriage and children. That sex was never meant to be divorced from marriage and divorced from having children. These things were interrelated. That the pleasure and the commitment of sex was meant to be with a husband and wife with the intention of having children. And when it becomes dismantled and disintegrated, it's broken down into impulses, into highs, into pleasure, into selfishness. And the disintegration of something that God created to be complex, protected, and life-giving falls apart. Then there's religion, a religious side of the disintegration. There's idolatry, there's sorcery. That things that should be serving us, things that were created, that are beneath us, are now lifted to the highest level and we worship it. And God, who we should worship, is brought down and to serve us. And there's this disintegration, there's this breakdown of the rightful place of who God is and where he belongs in our hearts. Where we are and where we belong in this hierarchy, the created order and how they are meant to serve us, not us to serve those things. People are carving statues. People are trusting in objects. People are trusting in control and power instead of trusting in God. As a side thing, it's interesting. There's a term up there that says sorcery, and the root word, the original Greek that's in here, is pharmakia, which is the root word for pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. And you might be wondering, like, hey, I'm in a six-year program. I'm doing this. Does this mean that I am not going to, this is my profession. Is this a problem, Pastor James? Not exactly. Actually, this is in relationship to a special type of poison. It's not the whole realm of medicine. It actually doesn't relate to medicine. It's the sorcery of taking poison because of an unwanted pregnancy. And they didn't understand, but they knew that certain poisons would stop life. And they saw pregnancy as this life force that they had to eradicate. And so they viewed it as a type of sorcery in a category of other types of sorcery, a misplacement of their understanding, again, of procreation, a misunderstanding of life and God's created order, misunderstanding of what is good and the worship of God and our purpose. Community. When things disintegrate, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy. And here, this is the interpersonal disintegration. Relationships are breaking down. And to put it in a very simple sense, God created man to be on the same plane. But man refused to see each other equal. And they wanted to one-up each other. And one-upping each other wasn't enough. So they had to put other people down and create this hierarchy of status and standards with one another instead of having a certain unity, a harmony with one another. And so when the works of the flesh and when sin comes into that, people begin to work, they reject the harmony and the unity of everyone is God's children, everyone is God's people. We're all saved by grace now here in the New Testament. But when sin is in control, when sin disintegrates us, these unhealthy, toxic forms of human relation occur. And our relationships are not bound by love and trust. It's competitive. It's disintegrated. So there's our understanding, our identity of being God's image. Our understanding of worship gets disintegrated. Our relationship with one another. And now our inner self. We are disintegrated with our very selves. We break down and we can't pull ourselves together. Maybe because of your guilt. Maybe because of your frustration. Maybe because of a trauma that you've experienced in your life and you can't get over, you can't recover, you can't bounce back. And you feel disintegrated. Maybe something was wrong that was done to you. It's unspeakable, unthinkable. You feel fragmented. Your emotions fight against each other. Maybe it's a family member that wronged you. And you know that you're supposed to love them. And when you look at other families, you see that relationship and you wish that you had that relationship. But you also know that there's certain pains, pains that they didn't ask for forgiveness for, pains that you want to forgive them for, pains that you wish that they would stop, patterns of brokenness. And you feel torn inside. Should I forgive them? But they didn't ask for forgiveness. Am I really that bad of a person? Am I a good person? Disintegration. With your inner self. And it's interesting, when they talk about the disintegration with your inner self, how does it surface? It talks about drunkenness. It talks about orgies. And if you look on the slide I wrote, excessive consumption. And these other things, are loss of impulse control. That when you get disintegrated and you become, you feel like you're falling apart, you are just a combination of impulses that you cannot control and you can't prioritize. You can't have them under control. You can't subdue your impulses. Your impulses subdue you. And so that's why drunkenness, you turn to alcohol. You want to feel numb. You don't want to be in control anymore. You want an excuse. When they use the word orgies, it's not the connotation that we mean now. It means excessive eating and drinking. Excessive partying. in a sense, stress eating. Consuming, you're not even hungry. But you're eating because the emotion is eating you up. And you're trying to eat to feel full. You feel hollow. Paul uses these very descriptive and illustrative terms so that you can identify with that feeling of disintegration. And if you see it now in these categories, you notice that now it's not just a long list of behavior that you're not supposed to do, but actually Paul is describing areas of us that were meant to be whole. And so when you look at these areas, what do you think? What challenges you? What areas in your life do you feel disintegrated in? What kinds of patterns of behavior in your life this weekend that did you do that perpetuates this kind of disintegration? He is waking us up to see the power of the fallenness in our flesh so that we would fight against it, so that we would not surrender to it, so that we would look for help, that we would seek God's power. And the most dangerous thing about disintegration is pride. That the source and the root of our disintegration is that we want to keep up appearances, that we care about what other people think. We want to maintain our ranking. We want to maintain our status. And because we want to care about our appearances so much, we stay stuck in our fallenness. We're afraid to get exposed. We're afraid to confess to God. We're afraid to confess in our small groups. We're afraid to confess to our spouse. We're afraid to confess to our parents. We're afraid to confess to our children. You need to drop your pride. That pride is what's making you cling to the fallenness, and you're going to fall with it. You're going to be crushed. You're going to lose. But there's hope. There's good news. You see, there's a Spirit. And the Spirit comes into you. And this is God's Spirit. That gives you life. And God's Spirit comes in and it opposes this fallenness. It opposes all the works of the flesh. It opposes all these decreation things. It resists it. It hates it. It detests decreation, disintegration. The Spirit that lives inside of you, no matter how small it is, wants you to be whole, wants you to be loved, wants you to be honest. Belonging. Hopeful. And there's something wonderful about the fruit of the Spirit because it grows organically. It grows automatically. And this fruit, notice, is singular. It's fruit of the Spirit. So those of you who teach, especially youth Sunday school, if I find an S, you're going to lose 5 points. It's always singular. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's emphatically singular. It's the reason why it's singular is because it has a unifying quality of it. It's one fruit with many aspects. Even the fruit itself is unifying. It has oneness. It has wholeness to it. And the fruit of the Spirit is reintegration. Just as the works of the flesh is disintegration, the fruit of the Spirit, its power and its effect is reintegration. Let's look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul lists them as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's very important for you to understand that some of us have personalities and predispositions that align with certain aspects of the Spirit. Some of you are very loving. You're loving to everyone. Everyone loves you. Everyone feels like you accept them and you belong, and they belong with you. And no matter how bad they failed or how rough things are, or if you're having a really bad day, they're always loving and kind. but they might have trouble being faithful to you. Faithful in the sense of telling you the truth, sometimes the hard truth. Or they're very permissive and they're very easygoing and they're very kind, but they lack self-control. Some of us have tons of self-control. Some of us are very disciplined. We wake up at the same time. We wake up right before our alarm goes off. And we take great pride that we hit our snooze button or turn off our alarm before our alarm even goes off. We go to every single meeting. We communicate very well. When we say we'll do something, we'll do it. And we'll do it very well. There's tons of self-control. But we're not gentle. We're not gracious. When someone doesn't have the same kind of responsibility and discipline and self-respect, we'll tell it to them. We'll let them know. They need to know the truth. I'm not going to coddle them. You need to realize, maybe you need to develop gentleness. And some of you are patient and kind. You're full of peace. And you're full of peace because you don't care about anything. Not because everything's okay with you. You have no love. Well, you do have love. You love yourself. But you don't love others. When people are struggling, you keep them at a distance. When people are having needs or demanding, you set your boundaries. You don't show mercy. You are very timely and scheduled with your charity to fit in your schedule at the right time when you have enough. Yeah, maybe you have peace, but do you have love? Paul's genius in listing this out is that the fruit of the Spirit, the measurement of your spiritual maturity, the measurement of where you're at in your maturity, is not where your personality lies. It's not where you're strongest. The fruit of the Spirit is where you're weakest in. Whatever you see up here that you're weakest at, that is the aspect of your fruit of the Spirit. And that is where God is going to work in your heart and transform you and grow you and challenge you and encourage you. And when that area grows, you will be able to say, you know what? I cannot even put my hands on this victory, on this success. This was all God. And that is how God works. And that's the beauty, is that there's a certain symmetry to the fruit of the Spirit. There's a certain collaboration, cooperation in these things. And when you are balanced in all these areas and growing in all these areas, that is where spiritual life is thriving and growing in you. And so that is why Paul shows us the fruit of the Spirit. And so the worst possible way to look at this is to say, oh, okay, I got one or two things. You know, I'm gentle and I'm kind of peaceful and once in a while I'm loving, so okay, I'm good. And you walk away. Then you have failed to understand what the purpose of Paul giving this to you is. Actually, doing this reintegrates you as whole again. Paul shows this, and it shows that this is what wholeness is, and this is what victory is going to be like. That you're going to be strong in all of these areas. As a matter of fact, as you grow in your faith and you mature in your faith, you're going to be so strong in these areas that people might not even recognize you anymore. They're like, you're a changed person. You're different. You're whole. You talk to people that you used to never talk to. You're able to help in ways that you never thought you would be able to help before. Things don't make you anxious and you don't unravel in the face of stress. For some reason, because you're whole now. Does that sound good to you? Does that sound attractive to you? You want that in your life? You want to experience the Spirit growing inside of you? Let the gospel change you. The gospel makes you humble because we recognize our weakness. The gospel makes us, it shows us the law. The gospel points to the law and shows us that we've failed and it makes us humble. But the gospel also shows us the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, that we couldn't save ourselves, so someone else came for our sake, substituted himself for our failure to observe the law, to keep the law. He was punished. Punished in a way that punishment could never come to us now. That punishment has been finished. It's done. And because that punishment is done, now the Son of God, Jesus Christ, gives us his righteousness, his belonging, his status, his very name, and we are hidden in Christ. That makes us grateful. It makes us hopeful. It makes us whole. Because we are completely accepted. It's not Christ is saying, I'll accept part of you, and if you fix this, then I'll accept the rest of you. No, he accepts us first, and that gives us the security and the confidence to try to purge out all these fallenness in our heart, in our action, in our thinking. Because we're not worried about trying to aim at securing belonging. We already belong. And now we can dedicate our time out of gratitude to purge this disintegration, to become whole again. We're free to become whole. And so when you look at that list of spiritual fruit, your spiritual maturity is measured by the size of your smallest aspect of spiritual fruit. And so identify the weakest aspect of your personality. If you can put up the list of the spiritual fruit again, look at the list. What's the weakest aspect in your personality? Just look at it right now and decide. Look at it and figure it out. What is it? And now deal with the doubt, with the skepticism, with the idols. What's going on in your heart that's causing you to not believe that being gentle is good, that being gentle makes you whole? What is going on in your life that you feel like you need to protect yourself and God's going to fail, and so you need to take things into your own hands, and that's why gentleness is off the table? Why don't you love? What kind of hurt, what kind of disappointment, what kind of shame have you experienced that is so deep and profound, it hurts so bad that you're like, I'm never going to open up my heart to anyone again. I can never possibly find joy in a loving relationship again. Guess what? Turn to the gospel. That God loved you while you were still an enemy, while we caused him pain to the point of death, yet he loved us anyway. And it did not destroy him. And now that life is in us. Do you believe in the gospel in that way? That God gave us grace and saved us to change our rebellious heart. What kind of gentleness is that? That is divine perfection, holy gentleness that God is doing to your heart. Let the gospel marinate in your heart. Here's the good news about the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit in general. There was a pastor, I'm going to end here, and we're going to do communion in about 2 minutes. I'm going to end here. There's a pastor that was a pastor in England, and he pastored for a while, then came to America. And when he was in America, he got news that a beloved friend passed away, and so he went back to England and back to his old church. And he remembered after the funeral, he was looking outside the window and there was this tombstone that had fallen over. And he remembers as a child, like that tombstone was over a ton and no one could lift it and set it right. But it's been 20 years. And at this funeral, he was kind of sitting there, standing there and thinking about that tombstone. And that tombstone's not the same anymore. It's cracked open. That headstone is split and moved. 1,000 pounds. Olden times, they didn't have machinery like Caterpillar to move things about. What split it? There's actually a tree growing out of that crack. And he realized that under that tombstone was a seed, was an acorn. And even though there was a 1,000-pound headstone on top of that seed, that headstone is dead. It could be heavy, but it's powerless against life. And that seed, as small as that is, it grew. And that headstone could not fight against it. And that seed grew and it split that headstone. It split in the cemetery this deadness, this dead weight, and life came through. That is the character and quality of the spirit of life of Jesus Christ when you take it into your heart. That even the smallest faith, the smallest spirit of life that's in your heart will conquer victoriously, completely, the fallenness of the flesh. That is a guarantee. That is the good news that we can have. Hey, even with the smallest bit of faith, with the smallest bit of God's life, tremendous victory is inevitable. So do not lose hope. For those of you who are Christian, let the Spirit that saved you and converted you now sustain you. Don't turn to works of the flesh. Don't turn to your own work, to your own effort to sustain that life. Turn to the very spiritual life of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.